cities in Daniel. And it's the same date, June the 30th, 1985, Oscar M. Baker speaking. And I just hope that you will bear with me with this first recording I made with all the difficulties I encountered. You probably can guess some of them. Now, we just ended up with that these king's sons should end up as eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And here we see this accomplished as we start our book of Daniel. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, or nobles, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Accordingly, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Along with this, the names of Daniel and his three companions were changed. It would appear that the desire was to efface the memory of the true God by giving them names derived from idols of Babylon. So the prince of the eunuchs gave to Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, notice the name Bel, and to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. In all probability, names derived from Bel and the other false gods then worshipped in Chaldea. And now let us mark what the Holy Ghost records as peculiar, showing Daniel's heart for God, that in his moral ways he might be a vessel of honor and meet for his master's use. How remarkably is the power of God superior to all circumstances. Daniel and his companions say nothing to the change of names, painful as it must have been. They were slaves, the property of another, who had the authority to call them as he pleased. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Naturally, they would have received such fare with thankfulness. Faith works, and it is refused. It was connected with the false gods of the country, being a daily part of the food of an idolatrous king. Even his own land, apart from idols, God insists upon separating between things clean and unclean, and much that was prized among the Gentiles was an abomination to a Jew. The law was stringent as to these defilements, and Daniel, as a Jew, was under its obligations. Christianity comes in and delivers a conscience from anxiety to such things. Whatsoever is sold in a shambles, St. Paul says, that eat, asking no question, for conscience sake. And so what a feast. If it were known, however, that certain food had been offered unto idols, the Christian would not eat, both for the sake of those that named the fact and for conscience sake. But for the Jew, unqualified separation was required. Daniel at once shows himself decided for the true God. It was not to him a question of doing at Babylon what was done in Babylon, or doing in Rome what was done at Rome, but the will of God as enjoined upon Israel. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. God had meanwhile brought in his providence that Daniel should find special favor. But this did not lessen the trial of faith. And when difficulties and dangers were pleaded, still he had confidence in God. We are all apt to find good reason for bad things, but Daniel's eye was single and his whole body full of light, the only means of understanding the mind of God. He did not consider what was pleasing to himself. He did not fear the risk, to risk the peril. He looked at the matter in connection with God. He only asked that they be proved for 10 days, and let them give us clothes to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon, so forth. Not pleasant bread, but that which spoke of humbling themselves before God was what a true heart felt to be their suited food, and such fare as the lowest in that proud and luxurious city might have disdained. What is the result of this trial? Daniel and his companions turn out fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus, they were spared further trouble on that score. But that's not all. There was a positive blessing of God in giving them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And of Daniel it is said that he was made to understand all visions and dreams. They were prepared of God, each for what he had afterward to fill. God was their teacher, and the trial of their faith was a needed and essential part of their training in his school. Then, when they stood before the king, none was found like them. When the king inquired of them, he found them in all matters of wisdom and understanding 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Find in verses 17 to 20 in chapter 1. If we too are to understand the scriptures, I believe that one must travel past the separation from the world. Nothing more destroys spiritual intelligence than merely floating with the stream of men's opinions and ways. The prophetic word is that which shows us the end of all man's projects and ambition. And the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Doubtless the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. But all the plans of men will come to nothing first, though they shall labor in the very fire, and shall weary themselves with very vanity. Himself shall do it. If there be one scripture truth which stands out more prominently than another, or rather which underlies all truth, it is the total failure of man in everything that pertains to God before his grace interferes and triumphs. And this is true not of unconverted men only, but of his people of old and of his church since. Nor is there any advantage greater for the enemy, short of destroying the foundations, than the mixing up of the saints with the world and the consequent darkening of all spiritual intelligence in those who ought to be its light. God would have us in practical communion with himself. In his light we see light. If we see the end of all the plots of Satan to thwart the work of God, it separates us from what leads thereto, and joins us with all that is dear to him. Then, the path of the just is as a shining light, which shineth more unto the perfect day. So walking, we shall understand the word of God. It is not a question of intellectual capacity and learning. Human erudition in the things of God, I am confident, is only so much rubbish, wherever it is suffered to be anything more than a servant. Unless Christians can keep what they know under their feet, they are incapable of profiting fully by the word of God. Otherwise, whether man know much or little, he becomes a slave and usurps the place of the Spirit of God. Faith is a soul needs and power by the spirit of spiritual understanding, and it both puts and keeps us in subjection to the Lord and in separation from this evil age. Daniel was separated from what? To a Jew dishonored God, and God blessed him with wisdom and understanding. Now that is the end of the introduction, and so let's turn to the first chapter now, Daniel, and take a look. The first chapter of Daniel. I'm having a little trouble of finding room here on all the trash that's on my desk. All right, here we have it. The first of Daniel, first chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. The time in your margin at that particular starting of that siege is 497, and that's not too far off, I don't think. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, later on, we'll find these vessels mentioned. And this all happens when Israel has simply given up. And so God has to give them up. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in which was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. I speak so of them as children. It may be that Daniel was anywhere from 14 to 18 years old when this happened. So, just a child, so to speak. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. I can remember when I was just a little chap, long before I went to school, that my granddad gave me a quarter for being able to give these names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children. That's a hint for grandfathers. They can help the children to learn things of the Bible at a very early age. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me in danger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove, my servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse, vegetables to eat, and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Daniel says, just try us out. See if our diet isn't superior to that rich diet that the king has and his table. We're hearing a great deal about diet nowadays. People are beginning to wake up a little bit, aren't they? So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Now the king's meat there can mean the meal, and quite often that is an inclusive term. Thus Belshazzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them clothes. So they won the day. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, talked with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were outstanding. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that are in all his realm. Well, they passed their intelligence test, didn't they? And the intelligence that comes from God can certainly supersede and go far above anything that man invents. And these men had God for their teacher. And people can still have God for their teacher if they only would. He's willing to teach you if you read his word and listen to him. And Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. Now that's quite a long time. Through the rule of Nebuchadnezzar and his son and his grandson Belshazzar. And then Medo-Persia took over. King Cyrus. Chapter 2. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. I don't know whether to call these nightmares or not. We call these sometimes nightmares in our days, and I kind of think in some respects this dream of his was nightmarish. Now, just a little rumor right there. I've heard that there are people who have put a saddle under their bed so they could ride their nightmares. Now, didn't take that with a grain of salt. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, and right here is where your original manuscripts start using the Syriac or Chaldean language, and use it until the last verse of chapter 7. And there's one chapter in here which was written by Nebuchadnezzar himself. Now, I'm anticipating you should be interested in what Nebuchadnezzar himself had to say, his testimony. That's coming up, though. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants a dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The thing is gone from me. I have forgotten. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill, a manure pile. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants a dream, and we will show the interpretation of it." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you would gain the time." And they're stalling, because you see the thing is gone from me. "But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof." And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asketh such things of any magician, or astrologer, or Chaldean." They were reasonable. If they knew the dreams and they knew all these things, they had an answer for it. They had their system. But they couldn't tell what was in the mind of the king. They couldn't be there. And so they say in verse 11, "And it is a rare thing that the king requires, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not this flesh." The gods, plural, they didn't know the one God. "For this cause, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." All of them, not just these before him, but all the wise men of Babylon. That would include Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard," not to the prince of the eunuchs, but the captain of the king's guard. He went right to headquarters, which is a good thing to do, "which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is a decree so hasty from the king?' Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel." Then he didn't know what it was for, but now he knows. "Then Daniel went in the desire to the king." He went right to headquarters. That's a good thing to do. If you want anything done, go to headquarters. Go to somebody who knows and can do the things you want. "So he went in and desired of the king that he'd give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation." Daniel was bold. How does he know he could do it? Now he knew that he was here for a purpose. He knew that God was working with him. And he trusted that God would solve the problem. And he was right. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions." Notice, not giving their Babylonian names. "That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Now, I don't know the outcome of this. Daniel and his three companions came through it all right. We have no record whether the king slew the rest of them or not. Then was a secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth a deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon." That's about the only thing I have about it. "Bring me before him before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" And notice the answer. Always giving glory to God. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, and the magicians, and soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven." I suppose Nebuchadnezzar didn't know about that. "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living." He's not going to take anything to himself. "But for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." Notice that Daniel takes his place. He's not going to be proud and tell the king he's wise and he can tell him all of this. He doesn't tell him that at all. He says there's a God in heaven that tells these things. Now, if Daniel had been like a lot of preachers today, he would have taken a moment on in himself all of this wisdom he'd gotten and said he had it, and he knew the secret, and so on. Well, Daniel certainly must have saved his skin by his wisdom, because God wouldn't tolerate that sort of thing. And so Daniel goes on to speak, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is a dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. My, what a dream! No wonder that the king had become disturbed and wished that he could remember, because it had made an impression, but he'd forgotten it. A little case of amnesia? Well, God hid it from him. And Daniel speaks. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Oh, I suppose King Nebuchadnezzar would have said that he'd gotten it himself. But God is reminding him that there is a God in heaven, and that he has given him this. And Nebuchadnezzar had nothing to do with it. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. That's the first kingdom. Gold, heavy, 19 times as heavy as water, a little over. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear ruler over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest, the iron mixed with fiery clay. Now, he goes on and says, as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves as the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. But we are to notice that when the stone hit the feet of that and scattered it to the four winds, that the iron and the miry clay went too, and that was first hit. The word miry is not exactly what we would understand by it now. It is baked clay, pottery, and that can be mixed with iron, but if you hit the clay, it'll break and separate from the iron, so it isn't very durable. And in the days of these kings, so God shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Now, to other people outside of Israel. And when will that kingdom be set up? When the Lord comes to gather his people together and start his millennial kingdom. That's what he's looking forward to. So you see, this is a prophecy of the times, even beyond our own times. But this kingdom shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, which is telling it is something supernatural. It is something that God is creating, we could say. For in chapter 5 of Second Corinthians, I believe it is. You'll have to correct me on this. It speaks there of the resurrected body as being made without hands in the heavens, which means it's not a mortal body as we know and so on, but something supernatural, something from the heavens. And so this stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. Let it break in pieces of iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come of pass hereafter, and a dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. But what is this little stone? The Lord Jesus Christ himself coming down from heaven and establishing his kingdom. And so it is not something natural, it's something supernatural, a stone without hands. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. Wouldn't that be nice to be worshipped by a great king, the greatest king in the earth, have him fall down before you and worship him? Wouldn't that be nice? And he commanded that he should offer an oblation of sweet odors unto him, as if he was a god. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal his secret. I want you to notice there this confession of the king. He soon forgets it, as all of us do. He's astonished here. He's really wakened up that such a thing could come from that dream he had made and couldn't remember. And so he speaks that God is a God of gods. Well, now, there is the mistake he made. There are no other gods besides this God. Nebuchadnezzar is not fully convinced that the God of Israel, the God of heaven, is the only God. He hasn't gotten that through his head yet. Some of these days he's going to have to even confess that. And so he made Daniel a great man. He gave him many gifts. Made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Think of that as a position for a eunuch of the hated nation of Israel. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now, sitting in the gate of the king means that he is the prime minister next to the king. We have references to this to other characters in the Bible. All right, now we start another chapter. And this may be several years after this other chapter we just had. Because this is put at about 475, and we started out at 496. So you can see the difference. Nebuchadnezzar forgets. And so Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits. A cubit is a foot and a half. And the breadth thereof 6 cubits. 9 feet wide. And 90 feet high. And he set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Well, That's something. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now your companion Bible at times gives you hints as to what some of these things were. We would have to conclude that possibly this was the Asherah, or spoken of as the groves that were set up, and Israel got into that nasty religion, the same as the heathen about them. And it's simply the worship of the male. It's a pillar, a post. Later on, they added to that the crossbar on it, making it represent both sexes, the female and the male. It became the cross of Christendom, which is used today. Just a graffiti that you might find in public restrooms. I'm making this rather plain because the people should know. They're fooled. They think some of these things are sacred things to God and so on, and God has nothing to do with them, whatever. People today are just like Israel were of old. They've got the idolatries and so on from their heathen neighbors. Man hasn't changed. His nature hasn't changed. We still have, you see. Have to put up with them. But we who are enlightened, we who have Bibles and can read these things, we should keep ourselves as far from that stuff as Daniel and his companions kept themselves from the abominations of Babylon. And I'm speaking seriously. I'm not poking fun or anything like that. This is a serious matter. And when people do these things, they are powerless as witnesses for God. And today, that which calls itself the church has lost its power. Well, I didn't mean to preach a sermon. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that the Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up." Do you think that these Jews are going to do that? Do you think for a minute they would do that? Well, we'll see. "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image.'" I don't know how they remembered all these in the right order, but evidently they had it pretty well pounded into their heads. And whoso falls not down and worshipeth F, he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews that thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy God, or worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my God, nor worship the golden image which I set up? I'm going to quit right there and take up from there the next time. A good point to quit.